Philippians chapter 4, that is, that you might gather up the teaching. But after all, some of you may not be here tomorrow night, if you are well. I want to read the chapter with you, and I'll divide it up as I read. Philippians chapter 4. The first movement in the chapter is verses 1 to 5. Subject, the secret of unity. The secret of unity. It reads like this. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and long sought, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Odia and beseech the city, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also through your prayers, help those women which labour with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow labourers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Amen. 1 to 5, the secret of unity. Now the second movement in the chapter, verses 6 to 9. The secret of peace. The secret like this. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned, and received, and heard, and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The secret of peace. Now the third movement in the chapter, please. Verses 10 to 13. The secret of contentment. You're beginning to see how up to date it all is. The secret of unity. The secret of peace. The secret of contentment. It reads like this. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthener meet. The sutra of contentment. The next movement, verses 14 to 20. The secret of giving. Now you'll note, please, younger brothers, that in meetings like this you can learn how to approach your Bible. If you listen carefully enough, you can learn how to read it and explain it. And when you would divide a chapter into sections, then read it quite a number of times until you pick up the central idea. For that's what you're building around. And your headings generally must explain or point to the central teaching. So as we read, the secret of unity, the secret of peace, the secret of contentment, now the secret of giving. Verse 14. Notwithstanding ye well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church, no assembly communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The secret of giving. Finally, verses 22, 21 to 23, the secret of friendship. The secret of friendship. So use every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me, greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now keep your Bible standing. Now in all probability tonight, I may not get beyond about verse 9. Which means that tomorrow evening, all things considered, I shall be speaking to you on the secret of contentment. I surprise you to know that the word content means self-sufficiency. For the idea in true contentment is that you are self-sufficient because your sufficiency is of God. Then I shall want to talk to you on giving. If you drop your eye for one moment. Verses 14 to 16, he draws attention to what they're offering their gift meant to him. Verse 17, he draws attention to what their gift meant to them, what it would mean for them, the assembly at Philippi. Finally, in verses 18 to 20, he draws their attention to what that gift meant to God. We forget, you can just call it a collection. We forget what it means to God, what it means to the servant, and what it means to the assembly of the saints. Not only so, but I shall take occasion tomorrow evening to draw your attention from the New Testament scriptures how servants are supported. Not I'm looking for your money, mate. Better than that. I want tomorrow night to show you from verses in your New Testament how the servants of God are supported, how the apostles were supported, how Christ was supported. And it's not by a salary or a stipend. No such thing as a paid pastor in your New Testament or a clergyman. It's a terrible thing. It's an awful thing for any man, no matter how godly, to contract for so much money to give so much service. That is contrary to your New Testament. So I want to establish your things like this tomorrow. Now, come now please to verses 1 to 5. Therefore, you will notice please that in verse 1, he is making a call for them to stand fast in the Lord. Verse 2, he's calling for reconciliation between two believers who are at variance, this time two sisters. Verse 3, he's appealing for help from what he calls a true yoke fellow in Philippi to come in and help. Verse 4, he draws attention to rejoicing in the Lord. Finally, in verse 5, he makes a strong appeal for what he calls moderation. That is one of the untranslatable words of the New Testament. Very difficult to translate into English. However, more about that when I come to the exposition. So that, in verse 1, he's exhorting them to stand fast. Verse 2, he's beseeching for reconciliation. Verse 3, he's entreating for help to these two sisters. Verse 4, he's drawing attention to always rejoicing. And in verse 5, he's making his appeal. He's wanting moderation. You will notice now in verse 1, please, that he uses five expressions in relation to the sins. Now let public men take note that Paul is about to deal with a very delicate matter between two believers in verse 2. So before he touches it, he assures them all of his deep-seated love and care for them. That's very simple. Once they get the idea that you have other motives in view, or if perchance they might think you were prostituting the platform to get at them, then you would lose their ears and their confidence. Notice how he appeals. He says, my brethren, that's the term of relationship. He's drawing attention to the bonds of brotherhood that existed between them. Brethren, never forget, you are my brethren. That's how we should speak, my brothers. Secondly, he draws attention to his deep affection for them. They are dearly beloved. It's wrong only to love those that agree with you.
God would never have loved us. That was the way.
Again, long for indicates a deep yearning in his soul for them. He longs to meet them. He longs to embrace them. My joy draws attention to his constant delight as he thought about them. My crown draws attention to his boasting in them, because he knows one day, yonder in the glory, they'll be his crown. For after all, he had led most of them to Christ and had established the assembly in conditions of affliction. You will notice the word therefore. That throws you back to the close of verse 3. In the light of the coming of Christ, in the light of the soon return of the Lord Jesus, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. He's calling for steadfastness. He's calling for immovability. He's calling for an outlook and an attitude that won't yield ground to those who were teaching false things and pointing the way to immorality. Stand fast. Brethren, is a big challenge today to our assembly. That the level of holiness is declining. That the level of interest in gatherings is declining. Simply because that those who join to us are not taught that they have a responsibility first and primarily to attend the gatherings. And that they're weakening the whole profession by lack of holiness and by lack of loyalty to the assembly. And saints can practice certain things and go on with them until they're found out, to deeply humble that the sense of the presence of the Lord is so thin. Come now to verse 2. Sisters can be experienced as well as brothers. Well, that applies to you young folks too. Now please, now I know you always do. I want you to follow me very carefully to note how Paul deals with the problem. Before I say anything about how he approaches it and how he dealt with it, for it's altogether different from the way we do it, I want you to understand that he knew all about the two sisters. First of all, he knew them personally. He had worked with them in early days. Secondly, Epaphroditus would have informed him about all the details of the problem. Got that? So that he knows it all. He knows them personally. He knows all the details. Now, because possibly either at Philippi nobody had tried to deal with it, or else maybe they had failed to a certain extent, he now uses his knowledge of the sisters and he beseeches them. What gift? He says, I beseech Judas and I beseech Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Got that? Now notice, please, that he beseeches each of them personally. Got that? And he beseeches them to get to the same mind in the Lord. Now that's the basic thing. Do you know, please, in the reading, that while he knew and was intimate with it all, Paul never took sides in the issue. while he knew it all, he didn't take sides with one or the other. The moment you take sides in an issue, you widen the breach. You encourage them to keep better.
Worse than that, you make it more difficult for more spiritual persons than you to effect reconciliation. So you don't take sides.
He didn't use our time. He didn't get them together and sort of come away with this idea, well now, you were wrong in this and you were wrong in that and you apologized to each other and it was all right. Didn't get them together and say to them, ah, oh, well now, what about the spirit of compromise? Well, compromise on the whole issue. Just go along together. But that leaves the seed of the trouble still there. He didn't say, well, I tell you, what about, try and live with each other for the sake of outward unity. That doesn't work. That's political. He says to them, I beseech you to get to the same mind in the Lord. You'll need to get them together. And you'll need to get them together before the Lord. And however you may go about it, the whole thing is this, sisters, you'll need to get this right before the Lord. It's your business. We are not taking sides. We are not going to adjudicate and give a big decision. Such things like these should be reconciled in the presence of the Lord. Get them together. They must be together to communicate. Once you separate them and there's no communication, there's no reconciliation or recovery. Whoever may be involved, get them there before the Lord. Get them down praying. Then tell them now, listen. You know the problem. You sit down and discuss it in the presence of the Lord. If you come back in half an hour or so and they're not any better, get them down on their knees again. Get them praying. They can't tell the Lord, I'm digging my heels in and I'm not going to be reconciled. Have you got it? It's the same mind in the Lord. And anything else will break down in no time at all. Brethren, this is the thing. We're losing the sense of the presence of the Lord in our life. I beseech you, be of the same mind as the Lord. Now I'll be back. Just with Paul. He mentions that and leaves it there and passes on. I'll draw attention later. If there's anything between you and another, it's your responsibility to get it right. Okay. You're not very spiritual, the pair of you, if you can't put it right. I know Matthew 18 says, you go. If you can't sort it out, you have two or three witnesses, but just a minute, brethren and sisters. Matthew 18, everything is in view of gaining your brother or sister. You go to gain them. You don't go to them to put them through a process to get them put out. Thou hast gained thy brother. I'll be back. Verse 3. Now we don't know who this true yoke fellow is, so there's no use trying to guess. It's like who wrote the epistle to the Hebrews, you're not told, so don't be too clever. Now he says, I entreat thee to you, for you help these women. Help them to get to the same mind in the Lord. He says, these women labored with me in the gospel in these back and early days, when they stood with him in difficult days at Philippi. Now maybe that was the problem. When the saints are working, they haven't time to fall out with each other. He begins to name names. Clement also, we don't know who he is. And other fellow laborers, these minds active, whose names are written in the book of life. He's talking now, some of them might be in the glory. Notice, brethren. This separation, this division between the two sisters was contrary to the brotherhood established in verse 1. It's contrary to the lordship of Christ, verse 2. It's contrary to the nature of the church, in verse 3. That is, it's contrary to those who have been bound together to labor for the Lord. It's contrary to the oneness of life that is ours, for our names are registered in heaven. It's contrary to joy in the Lord. And you've got to see how he's building his case. You learn to prepare this more. You can read your Bible. You can read it carefully. You can read it more. And forward. In the midst of things like this, he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Strange, isn't it? But you see, here's the point. Now listen. I said that this will be at least the third time. There's a joy in God, a joy in the Lord, that is superior to circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord always. Happiness is superficial. If things are going well, you're happy, and if they're not, then you're not. That's not. This is a joy that centers in Christ. It matters not how the storms blow. It matters not how the sun shines. It matters not whether you're at a wedding or at an open grave. Sunshine and shadow, calm and storm, day and night. Joy to the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Now look at verse 9. Let your moderation be known. God is at hand. Now let me pick up the word moderation. As I told you, one of these untranslatable words. Let your moderation be known. You'll find it very often translated gentle. As you have in the wisdom that is from above, is first pure, peaceable, gentle. You'll find it amongst the qualities of the overseer in 1 Timothy 3, render patient. It means moderation. It means graciousness. It means large-heartedness. Magnanimous. Big-hearted. Matthew Arnold says it means sweet reasonableness. Now let me give you the basic tools for this job. You can trace this out. The real meaning of the word moderation is don't insist on your rights. That's the basic. Don't insist on your rights. That's what everybody's doing. And when any controversy arises, they're insisting on their rights. Don't insist on your rights. Don't demand your pound of flesh. That is, when you get into difficulties with a brother or sister, don't stand in your dignity and in your rights. Hold on to your rights. Don't demand your pound of flesh what's due to you. Don't be running all over the place shouting for apologies. The word means that you tend for justice with mercy. Ultimately and finally, the word means forgive when you're the right to be dead. One eminent scholar, man says like this, he contends a long time. You don't think them come far enough? You would contend. You remember the law? Anyone offend you, they repent for guilt. And if seven times a day they say, I repent, thou shalt forgive. You say, just a minute, I don't believe it. I have no time for that. They're not real. If they come like seven times a day, offend me and he says, I repent, it's automatic, it's formal, it's not real. The law. If they say, I repent, it's yours to forgive. Leave the rest of the law. They may not come as far as you would like, but you don't insist in your pardon. You don't demand judgment to the other. Fundamentally, all things considered, and you won't misread this, it's ultimately a day of grace, and God should be content with a lot less than it is due from us. Surrender your rights. Now, let me give you an illustration. Do you remember in Genesis 13, when Abram and Lot returned from Egypt?
Wealthy man. They make a lot of money out there, you know. Imagine. The only ask the devil will give you. Try and make you think, well, after all, you're not as bad. Because you think that material blessing is blessing from the Lord. You're living in your Old Testament. That was all right. Wasn't it? But now, learn to distinguish things that come again. The problem lay in the large flocks, herds. There wasn't enough room for everyone. So the herdmen began to fight about it. And ultimately, of course, they reached Abram and Lot. There's mention of wealth in the Bible, and it's creating a big lot of trouble. So Abram approaches Lot. And he says to Lot, now listen, Lord, let there be no strife, for we be brethren. Ah, you think that never was in the Bible. You would think it never was in the Bible. Let there be no strife, for we be brethren. Strife is incompatible with the brotherhood. The brotherhood rules out strife. Family relations, expel it. No strife. Now says Abram to Lot, listen. You miss it? Now what? If you want to go to the left, man, that way, to make your choice of pasture, then that's all right, Lot. I'll go for it. But perchance, Lot, if you would prefer to go to the right, then you go. I'll go for it. You could have it. Could you? You see, it takes two to make a fight. You couldn't argue with a man that says, well, if you want to do that, do it. I'll do it. Or vice versa. Now, just a minute. What was Abram doing? Watch out. Now, listen, don't forget it. Abram was not insisting on his rights. He surrendered his right as the elder of the two. He gave the young man. Secondly, so he resented. Secondly, he surrendered his life officially, for he was the leader of the tribe. Thirdly, he surrendered his life spiritually, for he was the heir of God appointed. Is that right? He
surrendered his life personally. You know, I'd like to say the mission of the life of Jesus Christ. Losing something to him, treating him as a younger brother. Would you say, oh no, they'll need to come to me? Officially, supposing some of you good brethren who are elders, something arises between some of the rest, how do you do? Do you go and see them? You put the matter right personally between them. You say, oh, no, I'm the elder, that's not me. Stand in your dignity. Or spiritually? Abram allowed the younger, less spiritual man to make the choice. He surrendered every right that he had. When there are variances, if the spiritual person doesn't, I wouldn't know. You're not talking to any of the believers, no matter how young you are or older. You may know before. Let your moderation be known unto all. The Lord is at hand. It won't matter too much whether you hear the Lord is coming. Or whether you say the Lord is near, just to get help. Don't spend time arguing. What he's saying is this. Now listen to me. You surrender your rights to get your food right. For the Lord is at hand. If the Lord's coming tonight, would you like to live these present variants come on? The things as they are now? If the Lord is so near to you, are you happy with it? Brothers and sisters, no true Christian who is conscious of the presence of the Lord or that the Lord is coming imminently, no true Christian can be content with a broken fellowship. At the price of surrendering your life, sinking your life, saying this broken fellowship must go away. Enough. Verses 6 and 7, the peace of God. Alright, verse 7, peace of God. Verses 8 and 9, the God of peace. Those are verse 9, the God of peace. Now I know, that is something. Any one of the Bible readers, when I was dealing with the subject of prayer, I started off with the things that I said it. We'll be going over some of the things that were said then in a few more. I'll take note of these more. That's it. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, pleasure, request, be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, so God will have. I know. Be careful for nothing. Be not over anxious about anything. Be not unduly distressed. Be not worried. Don't allow anything to upset you. But in everything, let your request be made known unto God. Now keep in mind that he's going to tell you
what he's saying is this.
There's no use worrying.
Because you're only burning up a lot of energy. Leave your little bit right. And by the next morning, you're going to have a problem. You're going to be wasting your time. What will he say? With all that worry and anxiety and distress and upset, in the end we'll only create a lot of tension. Or, as I said earlier, if you're not at peace in yourself, you're a war with everyone. Lots of troubles among Christians is because they are not at peace in themselves. Therefore, they're battling with everybody else. All that. All that. The inward, affects the outward. Do you remember the sermon in the mountain? He said, don't worry about tomorrow, what you eat or what you drink or what you have. You put the emphasis on the right thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. See how God blows the grass of the field. More value than you. Now tell me, when these things come along, what do you do? What do you do? In everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known.
And take the world out of my system, and you will help my take all the
corruption. Out. People need to read the chapter. And if you take my advice, you will try and fix your mind.
Every moment you have through the day to be here, think of that. Take your signal. Just you meditate on that there. See, reading's all right. It's only as you meditate on that. Meditation. You make it good. That's not what happens. Come on. Prayer is setting the thing out before God.
You see, you come to God because the atmosphere of your life is prayer. You come with supplication.
So you come in the urgency and prayer, God. You make your request. You state the things you do. He knows it far better than ever you tell him. He wants you to tell him. And says he is fired by the Lord, he is as my burden to the Lord. He said, thy way unto the Lord. And what does he think about this prayer? He says, on the Saturday of the Lord. Quite a number of people take the view of the day's
Understand now? You said, get into the presence of God. Go to mercy. You quote the promise to God and say, Savior, Lord, thou sayest, be not over anxious about anything, but in this matter, Lord, I want to talk to you. Now make it real. That's the proof of that is this, that after you said your piece, you got up and carried the body away. That shows you what it was doing. Does that mean I never mentioned it yet? I don't know. And while Jesus is not the name of Jesus, Colossians 4 says, continue perseverance, prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Certain things you'll keep praying and watch God opening the door. You must always have thanksgiving for past health, for present need, and the which has of all understanding to guard your heart in your mind and to see the thought of this. The distress, trouble, fever, that tranquility, that restfulness that comes alone from God. Let your request be made known unto God in all his majesty, in all his sufficiency, in all the richness of his forehead. And as all understanding means that you have I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Saved out of trouble, delivered out of fear. Fears are of
بعد العورة
أيوة Let me at my father's throne make all my wants fulfilled. Even of this pregnancy, my soul has of my self. Of these days, the tempter's tears by thy weep.
The power of prayer, thy wings shall answer me clear.
To him whose truth and faithfulness He makes me come. And I believe. Is that lady calling on us to think this happens in her mind this house? And he says now, the things that are true, things that are honest and noble, worthy of respect, whatsoever things are just, you can get the contrast of all these things, can't you? You don't think of the things that are bent and crooked, whatsoever things are pure, who are lovely, good and good, think of these things. Think why not?
How can I handle
it? Very different. I know you'll understand. Living in a world like this with the climate that we've got and the evil state and sense, it's very easy to imagine that you do have these challenges or those. What you can do is not allow to say. You get your brain back in that. Can you see? Can you see? Lift your hat to the Lord right away. Have you helped? Bring them up there to see better. This moment you get. Well, all this time, I see you do. What you get, you know, I see you do. You go back to the sea. Think of these things. You are not what you think you are. You are not what you think you are. Those things which you learned before I taught you, and received before I gave them unto you and spread them to you, and heard before I spoke of, and what you saw, in my life too. But it's simple enough. You spread your deep before God in prayer and appeal for all those parents for now. Give your mind to the things that are pure and holy and better, good and lovely and selfless.
Tell me that you are in I'm just tired of this and you're not tired of this kind of Christianity in the world.
You can all get tired of abandoning Christianity. It doesn't come on yet. That is the thing. That's the seed of gathering the Lord into you. In order to help you with fellowship with the people of God, you never appear in the house of the Lord. Other than your relatives or friends. In our house, they never arrive. Thank God for men that taught me how they had to do my work. You're not tired of a thought of Christianity, it's nice to know. I come to you tonight in the name of Lord. I stand before you in heaven. I raise the banner of loyalty to Christ the great truth. I call upon you to dedicate and keep your life to Christ. You will help the temple in the only way it can. I call upon you to give up the costly company and give up the costly business. I call upon you to teach me to walk alone with God. I call upon you to get away from this idea. You don't think you'll be in a place with your own company. That's got nothing to talk to you. The essence of Christianity is Oh, within the same family and happy.